Well, good afternoon. It's good to see all of you here this afternoon. Glad that we can be here together to worship on this Lord's Day and glorify God on such a beautiful day that He has given us. Certainly good to see Tall and Dana. They were here. They might have left, I'm not sure, but it was good to see them. It's good to see Gene Willis as well as the McDaniels. It's good to have all of these people back in our number, and we need to keep these families in our prayers and in our thoughts because they are certainly part of our family, and we know they are going through some difficult times. We need to keep the Bells in our thoughts and prayers as well as Mark Cotter in our thoughts and prayers. To our visitors, we are glad to have you here. We are glad that you can be among us and that you have chosen to worship here with our congregation and our family today. We'd invite you to come back to worship with us at any opportunity that you may have. I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. Again, that's the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. We will be finishing up our study of the book of Ruth this week, and I hope that the time that we have spent in Ruth has been profitable to each of you. Hopefully you have been able to glean something from the many lessons that we find in the book of Ruth. It is also the hope of Jerry and I that you have seen the value, seen the benefit, and the importance of studying an entire book in its context, and hopefully we can continue to do such a thing in the future. If I can quickly retrace our steps through the book of Ruth thus far, we started with a man named Elimelech who lived in the land of Bethlehem. Elimelech moved his family from Bethlehem to the land of Moab because of a famine that was in the land. We are introduced to Elimelech's wife, whose name is Naomi. Naomi becomes a central character in the book of Ruth. We know that Elimelech died in the land of Moab, and 10 years after he died, his sons died as well, leaving Naomi alone with just her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi tells these daughters-in-law that they need to go back to their families and to their land because she is going to go back to Bethlehem. Orpah, of course, goes back to her family, back to her Moabite kin, but Ruth says that she is going to stay with Naomi. We see Ruth cling ever so closely to Naomi, and she will continue to cling closely to Naomi as we continue throughout the book of Ruth. We get into chapter 2, and we see Ruth taking care of her and Naomi, Ruth going to work so that Naomi and her can have something to eat, and Ruth continues to provide for her. As Ruth is working in the field, she meets a man named Boaz, who happens to be the owner of the field, and the fire starts to kindle, and there's a relationship there that starts to form. We see that in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we see Ruth proposing to Boaz. This afternoon, we will see what becomes of that relationship between Ruth and Boaz, and how God works in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. We pick up in chapter 4 where we left off, in Ruth 3, with Ruth waiting to hear the outcome of her marriage proposal. If we remember back to last week, we looked in chapter 3 and in verse 9, Ruth had asked Boaz to marry her. Now, most men wouldn't entertain the idea of getting proposed to, but we know that Boaz does, and in verse 11, we're told that Boaz is pleased by this, and he agrees to marry her. But this is no ordinary marriage proposal. In fact, there are some strings attached with this proposal, and because of that, there are some limitations there that would not normally be in place. In verse 9 of Ruth chapter 3, Ruth says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, that word redeemer there tells us, it lets us know that this is not an ordinary marriage proposal. Ruth was not a virgin getting married for the first time. We know from chapter 1 that Ruth had a husband who died, and so now Ruth was a widow. And as a widow in the land of Israel, there were certain strings attached to her. Firstly, Ruth was tied to the land of her husband. And so whoever decided to marry Ruth would also have to redeem or buy back the land. We see that principle in Leviticus chapter 25. Secondly, whoever married her had to carry on her husband's name so that his name and inheritance would not be lost. Whoever decided to marry the widow in Israel, in this case Ruth, must be willing to do both of these things. They had to buy back or redeem the land, and they had to carry on or perpetuate the name of the late husband. As we continue throughout this lesson, we will see where these requirements come from. We've already noted Leviticus 25. We'll see that not only are there strings attached, but there are also limitations on who Ruth could marry. Ruth was not just free to marry anybody that she wanted to. She had to keep it in the family. We see this principle found in Deuteronomy in chapter 25. I invite you to turn in your Bibles there. Hold your finger here in Ruth chapter 3 and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we will see the law about who can marry a widow and how that was to go about in Israel. We'll begin reading in verse 25. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5 says, If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Here we see that the husband's brother was supposed to do it. She didn't have free reign to go marry outside the family. In verse 6 it says, and the first son whom she bears shall succeed the name of his dead brother, and that his name might not be blotted out of Israel. The purpose was to continue on the name, to continue on the inheritance to the son, to the firstborn son that she would bear through her husband's brother. And we find here the law of what is called levirate marriage, where a man has a responsibility to marry his brother's wife should the brother die without an heir. It's kind of funny, the brother of the man would be very interested in who his brother married, because if he were to die, then he would have to marry her and carry out these functions as well. But this was done in order to perpetuate the family name. If we continue reading, we see what would happen should the man fail to fulfill his duty. In verse 7 it says, and if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. If he decided he didn't want to marry her or fulfill his duties, she was to go to the elders and tell the elders of the man's refusal. The consequence of this is found in verse 8. It says, then the elders of the city shall call on him and speak to him, and if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull off the sandal of his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. Verse 10, and the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. The woman was to go up to the man in the presence of the elders to remove his sandal, which would have been a very shameful thing, and spit in his face. That was the consequence of not fulfilling this role. And then verse 10 implies that this reputation, this shameful reputation, was to follow him throughout the rest of his life. Turn back over to Ruth. By the time that we get to Ruth, the customs had changed a bit, but we see the same principles here still in place. Ruth is wanting Boaz to fulfill the duty of a redeemer, much like what we've read about in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And we mentioned that it had to be a close family member. It actually had to be the next of kin. And we see that principle. And we know from Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20 that Boaz, He was a close relative, but while he was a close relative, he was not the closest relative. There was an apparent pecking order that started with the closest relative. He would have first right and responsibility to Ruth. And so while Boaz would have liked to marry Ruth and redeem the land, he must first consult the relative who was closer. Chapter 3 ends with Boaz telling Ruth to wait while he goes to inquire about this man who would redeem her, whether he would redeem her or not. Now, having set that groundwork, we begin with verse 1 of chapter 4. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he," that is the man, "said, 'I will redeem it.'" Boaz wanted to marry Ruth. There's no doubt about that. We see that in his response in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. He clearly wanted to marry this woman, but he still had to follow protocol. And so Boaz goes and he finds the man of whom he had spoken, and he brought him before the elders of the city so they could witness what was about to take place. And Boaz tells the man of the land that is in Naomi's possession. And we see here that at this point, the man is all for it. He wants to buy the land. He says, "I will redeem it." Earlier, we discussed that there were two responsibilities of this redemption. The redeemer had to buy the land, but the redeemer also had to carry on the dead man's name by marrying his wife and having children with her. The man seems to be all for the redemption of the land, but when he learns that he would have to marry Ruth and continue on the heritage for her late husband, he has second thoughts. Let's continue reading Ruth chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then Boaz said, 'The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" Here, the man declines now. He was at first enthused. He was excited about buying this land. He said, "I'm going to redeem this land." But when he learns that he is going to have to marry Ruth and support Ruth and support Naomi and bear a child to Ruth and support him as well, he says, "I can no longer do it." His reasoning is that he would impair his own inheritance by doing so. And what he seems to be saying is that it is too expensive of a cost for him. Buying the land was one thing, but now buying the land, supporting a wife, supporting Naomi as well, and having a son who would eventually take his inheritance as his own, would be an expensive endeavor. And so he tells Boaz to redeem it for himself. Boaz now has what he wants. He has been given the right to marry Ruth in front of the elders, and so he's going to proceed in this transaction. Verse 7, it says, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel, concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy for it yourself,' he drew off his sandal." The transaction has been made. The sandal had been passed. And although here it had definitely a different a different idea than it did back in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It was not any more the shameful thing that it was in Deuteronomy chapter 25, but we still see that custom, the passing of the sandal to complete the transaction. And so that has happened. Boaz has what he wants, and so he sets out to marry Ruth. We continue reading in verse 9. It says, "Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead might not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.' Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up all the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman.'" Boaz had confirmed this transaction before the elders and before the people, and then the people and the elders gave him their blessing. All that was left was for Ruth and Boaz to get married. We pick up in verse 13. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." That's the end of the story, right? We have this happy fairy tale ending where Boaz marries Ruth, they have a child, and everybody lives happily ever after. We can just close our Bibles and end the sermon there. If we did that, we'd be doing the book of Ruth a great disservice, a great injustice, if we ended our lesson here. I think sometimes it is easy for us to become enthralled by the characters of Ruth and by the character of Boaz and by their great love story. We read this book and we think that this is God's version of eHarmony or Christian Mingle. And it's true that there is a great love story here in this book. Girl comes to where guy works. Guy notices girl. Guy starts being nice to girl. Girl falls for guy. They get married and they live happily ever after. It is a great story. It's a great love story. But this story is not about them, at least not entirely. This story is about Naomi and what God does in the life of Naomi. The great benefactor here in the book of Ruth is not the men working in the field. It's not Boaz, and it's not even Ruth, although they all do benefit from God's blessings. But the greatest benefactor here in the book of Ruth is Naomi. Let's continue reading in verse 14. It says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in all Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher for your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" After Ruth has a son, notice what happens. The women address Naomi, not Ruth. And the women tell Naomi that God had not left her without a redeemer. That this grandson who was born to her, that he was going to be a restorer of life, that he would nourish her in her old age. It is Naomi who God is redeeming. It is Naomi who God is restoring in the book of Ruth. Remember what happened last time Naomi came into contact with the women of the city? Look over in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19, this is when Naomi had just come back to the land of Bethlehem from Moab. Verse 19 of Ruth chapter 1 says, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? When the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." Last time Naomi encountered these women, she told them to call her Mara, which means bitter, because God had brought her back to Bethlehem, empty and bitter. But now when we get to Ruth chapter 4, these women recognize that Naomi has been blessed by the birth of this grandson. In the time that we have left, I would like to make three practical points from the end of Ruth chapter 4. And the first point is that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's what Job recognized in Job chapter 1 and verse 21. He said, "The Lord gave and he has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job said this after he lost his family. Job said this after he lost his possessions. Job said this because he realized that God has the power to give, God has the power to take away, and you know what? God has the power to give back. At the end of the book of Job, we see God giving back to Job after God had allowed him to suffer. The women here in the book of Ruth recognize that God has the power to give and he has the power to take away. Earlier he had taken from Naomi, but now he has given back to her. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We've noted time and time again in this study that the people that we read about here in Bethlehem in the book of Ruth were wholly devoted to the Lord. They were wholly dependent on the Lord. They trusted in Him in the good times and in the bad times. We need to have the same sort of trust in God that these people have. Whether we meet gale force winds or feel the warmth of sunshine on our face, blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether we have plenty or whether we have little, blessed be the name of the Lord. When we face loss, pain, and sorrow, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be His name always. God in His wisdom gives, and God in His wisdom takes away. Let us be grateful to Him when He gives. And let us trust in Him when He takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why is the name of the Lord blessed always? Why do we praise Him even when things are bad? Because God is near to those who need Him. That's the second practical point I would like for us to take from Ruth chapter 4. God is near to the brokenhearted, to the widows and to the fatherless. He hears the cries of the oppressed, and He provides for the poor. In the time that Jesus was here on this earth, we see Jesus eating with tax collectors, we see Jesus talking to adulterers, and we see Jesus touching lepers. Why? Because He cared for those who needed Him. He loved those who needed Him. Jesus said, "It is not the well who are in need of a physician, but it is the sick." God has always had an affinity for those who need Him. And aren't we all in need of Him? Each one of us who is here this afternoon, we are here because we recognize that we have a need for God, we have a need for God's blessings, and we have a need to be with God's people. There are many among our number that are hurting, both physically and emotionally. And if that is you this afternoon, take courage. Because God is near to you. God hears your cries and He knows your needs. God heard Naomi's cry. Here was this bitter woman. The good that she had known in her life was gone. She was truly in a desperate state. Naomi had lost both husband and sons. She was as true of a widow as there was. But Naomi was not alone. She was not alone because God was near to her, and God helped her in her time of need. the child, this grandchild who was born to Ruth, this grandchild of Naomi, would be to her a restorer of life and a nourisher in her old age. It would fill her where she was empty. It would allow her to have pleasure in life once again. God knew Naomi's pain. God knew Naomi's needs, and God was near to Naomi. God is near to those who need him. Are you in need of God and his blessings? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him," because why? Because he cares for you. God knows us. God cares for us. He cares about what we're going through. He cares about the situations that we're in. And God is near to us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The third point that I want to make from the final chapter of the book of Ruth is that God is working. And we should never doubt his providence. Never doubt that God can or will do something. Here is Naomi, the woman who feels like all is lost, the woman who knows only pain and sorrow. What good can come out of her situation? Let's continue reading in verse 16. It says, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Naomi might have lost her husband. She might have lost her sons. But God was working to do something so grand in the life of Naomi. Brothers and sisters, God's providence is at work here in Ruth chapter 4. God has taken this bitter, this empty woman, and he has made her full by making her the great-great-grandmother of one of the most important people in the history of Israel. Naomi became the great-great-grandmother of King David. How awesome is that? God had a plan, and he was working to fulfill that plan through Naomi's situation. Never doubt God's providence. I'll be the first to admit, I don't know exactly how God works. I don't know the ins and the outs of God's plans. I don't know exactly how or why he does the things that he does. But there is one thing that I do know. I do know that God is working. He always has been. And he always will be. Never doubt the providence of God. Finally, I'd like to make application to Christ from these three points. Number one, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. God gave his son as a lamb without blemish, and God took away our sin. Number two, God is near to those who need him. God knew our most desperate need. He knew that we were sinners alienated from his presence, that we stood condemned to die. And God did something for us. He gave us his son because he was near to us and he cared about our situation. See the final application in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. I'd invite you to turn there. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, of course, we find Peter's great sermon at Pentecost, where Peter is talking to the Jews and he tells them exactly who Jesus is and who he was and what he did for them. And he tells them that Jesus was in the plan from the beginning. Never doubt God's providence. Begin reading with me. In verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Here in his great sermon, what Peter says is that Jesus was in the plan from the beginning. That God knew that sinful man would need somebody, need the perfect Lamb to come and to save us from our sins. And God and His plan was working that out through Jesus Christ. Never doubt God's providence. He has been at work from the beginning, and He continues to work today. If you've got nothing else out of the book of Ruth, understand this, that God blesses His people. Both Ruth and Naomi were blessed through God's redemption and restoration. But there is a greater realization of those things in Christ. God reconciles us to Himself. Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. He reconciles us to Himself. He has redeemed us through the blood of His Son. And He restores life to our mortal bodies. God is making us a people who were once not a people. God is showing us mercy and grace, and He is giving blessings to each one of us. If you have yet to grab hold of those blessings, if you have yet to become a part of His people and experience the redemption and the restoration that He offers, linger no longer. Be baptized and have your sins washed away. And enjoy God's blessings. God has offered us redemption and restoration. Let us with eagerness grab hold. If you're subject to this invitation, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.